through these core central beliefs of the Christian faith, that we would actually live out our confession. And we live in a time where it's very easy to kind of rewrite and to change what the core beliefs of Christianity are. And so it's important for us to hold the creed up and to go, this is what we believe, but then to unpack together what its impact is and what the implications are. Now, so far, I've taught only through the divinity of Jesus. And today will be kind of my last week on that. And beginning next week, we will move into the humanity of Jesus, which we could see in the lines there of the creed. But are we having fun yet? I hope there's a sense of excitement as we unpack these parts of the gospel to go, wow, this is good. This is good news, isn't it? And to, I hope it's stirring within us deeper passion for the gospel. I hope it's stirring in us present implications and impact, new and fresh impact. Same gospel, but always new impact, I think is what we're pursuing together, isn't it? Because we set this year aside to pursue personal revival in the gospel, personal renewal, that we would love the gospel afresh and see its impact and applications on everyday life. Now, last week we looked at the role and the person of the Holy Spirit as God. Was that fun? It was a bit much, though. It felt like we needed another week just to kind of sit in that. So that's kind of been my hope for today out of John chapter 3, is to spend a little bit more time on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's just jump right into this text. This is a favorite of mine. The problem with favorites is that you end up with too much to say. But in John chapter 3, we have a man named Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night in order to kind of wrestle out some questions that he has. And the fun part about this is that he doesn't even get to ask his questions because Jesus already knows what his questions are. But Nicodemus was a teacher, a ruler of the Jews, and a Pharisee. So here's a man who's meant to be leading the people in their worship and life with God. And yet Jesus comes on the scene, and it's very confusing for Nicodemus. What we see in the first couple of verses is that he sees the hand of God at work in Jesus. He sees that he has power. He sees that he has signs. He sees that he can do significant things. And so he says in verse chapter 2, he calls him rabbi. So he gives him the place of authority. We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. So he recognizes Jesus is from God, but everything else about what Jesus is doing, he's struggling with. He's struggling to understand because it feels so different from what he knows. But it kind of leads us to this question. We've heard all about the Father's love and plan to save us. We've heard about the Son's perfect accomplishment of the Father's plan. And now, last week, we looked at the role of the Holy Spirit to apply that work of redemption to our hearts. So it leads us now to kind of the next core question, which is how do we enter into all of the realities of the gospel? How do we enjoy that? How do we live in that? In verse 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus these words, "Truly, truly, I say to you," quick pause there. Anytime Jesus is saying that, he is giving a command. He's saying that you've heard it taught this way, you've heard it understood, you've read it in the scriptures this way, but now I come to bring an ultimate and perfect clarity. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Big statement. Before we go into great detail to unpack this, by stating this, the need for a new birth, Jesus is saying our very nature needs to change. He's saying we have to go all the way back to the beginning and change who we are and how we've lived and everything about us, every part of us, our origin, our upbringing, our development, our strengths, our weaknesses, our moral fabric, our worldview, everything has to change. So Jesus isn't saying the good news of the kingdom is to just add me to already what you're doing. Jesus isn't saying I can just make everything that you're already doing better. Jesus is saying I have to change everything, every cell of your being back to the very beginning. This is a huge statement. And all of that in order just to see God's kingdom. Just for it to make sense. To be able to take it in with even just your understanding to see the kingdom. Verse 4, this makes Nicodemus my favorite person. I love this guy because I see so much of myself in him. Nicodemus' response to this is how? How can a man be born when he is old? I love the plainness of the question. In some ways, what I love about this coming at night is Nicodemus has kind of shed all of the kind of Pharisee's demeanor. Right? He's not combative here. He's saying his thoughts out loud to Jesus. Really honest. Really human, really normal. I like that about Nicodemus. He's not afraid to look stupid. And we see that because he looks really stupid in a minute. He looks really, really foolish. But he's just thinking out loud to Jesus. But in doing so, Nicodemus perfectly summarizes what it is about our broken human nature that necessitates the need to be born again. That's what Nicodemus is about to do for us. And what he does is this. He takes Jesus' statement, in order to see the kingdom, you have to be born again. And he says this. Can a man who was old enter a second time into his mother's womb and then be born again? Let that settle in for a minute. Okay? As Christians, we've heard this story so many times. We're like, oh yeah, right, Nicodemus' question. We move on. No, no, for real. Think about that. Think about what Nicodemus is implying here. Nicodemus' thought process is, in order to enter the kingdom, I have to be born again. Do I have to crawl back into my mother's womb? And Nicodemus is thinking this through. He's imagining this. This is a weird thought. Right? But what it does is it exposes the limited thinking of humanity. Because Nicodemus, his only way of thinking about who his life and about how the world works and about how to relate to God is about what he needs to do. Even to this extreme that he's going, I have to do this work of returning to my mother's womb as an old man and then come back out as a new birth. And he's taking full responsibility about how he needs to accomplish that. And he's going, that's impossible. You think? So we can laugh at Nicodemus because it seems ridiculous, doesn't it? But what he articulates here is no less crazy, no less impossible than the idea that you can live day to day in your own strength. It's no crazier The idea that you can provide for yourself, be enough for yourself, save yourself, change what's wrong in the world, to make this place better through your own effort. It's impossible. And what it's exposing here is everything we've been trying to unpack over these last number of weeks, which is this idea that sin is where we don't trust in God, but instead trust in ourselves. And then when we see the failures of ourselves, our inability to be enough, we then turn to things in the creation. Well, maybe you'll help me be enough to accomplish this. We look at Nicodemus and we think, what a fool this man is to think he could return to his mother's womb. But yet we, day in, day out, when faced with an unexpected bill in the mail, our response is, I have to find a way to pay for this. I have to find a way to be enough. I have to achieve this problem. And we look to self in order to fulfill our everyday needs and problems. Verse 5, Jesus then goes on to state to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. This time Jesus adds some more details to bring this out. How does this new birth happen? And Jesus adds this line that you must be born of water and the Spirit. This new birth, this language that Jesus brings out of water and Spirit, should have triggered something in Nicodemus to think of Ezekiel's writings in Ezekiel 36, the reading we had this morning by Wally. Let's go to that. Let's turn to that. Ezekiel 36. 724. Page 724. Thanks, Wally. By stating these words, water and spirit, Jesus is giving a more in-depth description of what's going to take place. And it goes back to God's promise in Ezekiel chapter 36. And his promise here is to do an inner work in his people that needs to be done. We've seen from Nicodemus that we need everything about how we think and feel and believe and expect to live this life, we need it all to change. We're so addicted to this thought pattern that I have to be enough for me, that I have to do this work, that I have to accomplish this, that I have to provide, that I have to achieve, that Jesus is saying we got to go all the way back and have a new nature that's born in you. And so what we see in Ezekiel 36 is this, beginning verse 25. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. This picture of washing this nature off, cleansing you. Because here's the sad part about our sin of kind of looking to self. Is it makes us really desperate people when we are failing. So when I'm failing, if I'm looking to myself to provide and to be strong enough and to take care of, say, my family, I hold these little ones in my hands, valuable beyond measure, and I go, I have to be enough for them. That's a big responsibility, isn't it? And so as I hold them, then in these moments where it feels like I'm not enough, where it feels like I'm failing them, I'm not providing enough for them, I'm not caring enough for them, I'm not fulfilling them in the ways I think I'm supposed to be, it makes me desperate. And what do in my desperation? I go looking for salvation somewhere. And the sad part of our human plight is that I don't go to God because I think God's disappointed in me. So where do I end up going? I go to other gods. I make idols out of other things. Right? If I go, I can't, maybe I feel like I can't provide for my kids emotionally. So then I seek out to become very rich so at least they're comfortable. So I'm looking to an idol to be enough for my family. I'm looking to society to be enough for my family. Maybe if they can just have degrees and good paying jobs, then they're going to be okay. But all the while failing to meet them in their heart. But we do this in a myriad of different ways. It's just one example. But when humanity is failing to be enough, we always default to looking to the creation, to making idols that we'll sacrifice to and worship to in hopes that they'll be enough. This is the uncleanness that God is saying needs to be washed off us, cleansed from us. But then he goes on, verse 26, I will give you a new heart. A new heart. He's saying inside of you, I'm going to give you a new deep place. The deepest part of who you are, your personhood, your identity, the place that you believe from, I'm going to give you a new heart there. And a heart that instead of seeking to carry the weight of the world and be responsible for all things, instead he's going to give a heart that leads you to trust him. A heart that you have faith in God instead of faith in self. But not only that, a new heart and a new spirit. The invisible you. The spiritual you, not the physical you, the spiritual you. So this here from the heart is your emotions, your thoughts, the conversations that are going on inside of you. He's going to enter in and give you a new spiritual person, a new you on the inside. And instead of one that's always looking to self, he's going to give you one that's always looking to who? To God, to Jesus. And that I will, and then he goes on to say, I will remove the heart of stone. This is what I've come to see in my life, is that the places in which I trust in myself and then inevitably feel myself failing, I start to hate that need inside of me. I hate that part of me. I hate that I'm so needy. I hate that I'm so weak. I hate that I'm so desperate. Why can't I just feel fulfilled in that area? Why can't I just be stronger, more self-sufficient and independent? And so that part of me, I actually start to hate that part of me. And so then I go from, instead of trying to make that part okay, I go to switch and I say, I'm going to kill that part of me. I'm going to suppress it. I'm going to push it down. I'm going to tell it to be quiet. I'm going to beat that thing into submission if I have to, because I never want to feel that weak again. I don't want to feel that desperate. And I'm tired of all the mistakes I make when I feel that way. Is that just me? So I beat that part. I treat that deep part of who I am with anger and frustration until it's calloused and hard and numb and quiet. We do that, don't we? And that becomes, then, if you're, in any kind of meaningful friendship or relationship, you ever have those conversations where they're trying to get at your heart? And you know which part they're trying to get at, but you know you can't unleash that part? You even want to be able to express what's there, but you've so shut it down for so many years, you can't actually say the words. I'm a big fan of country western movies. Big fan. I own just about all John Wayne and all of Clint Eastwood on DVD. Problem is I don't have a DVD player anymore. But I've got them there. Saturday mornings, that's the best time to watch a Western, in my opinion. Lazy day, put on a Western. But the men in those Western movies, they're not exactly emotional men, are they? There's I can't remember what the movie's called. There was a newer Western that was made recently, had Christian Bale in it. But it was all about the pain of that time settling. It's just rife with pain and suffering. And through the movie is this character who's he's a great gunfighter and he's protecting a woman and classic Western, right? Defeating enemies. But at the end of the movie, after he's kind of won all these battles and kept her safe, she's about to get on this train and leave. And she's kind of asking him to come with him or to come with her. And he can't access that part of his heart. You can see he's struggling in the moment. He wants to express his love and affection for her. He wants to go with her, but he can't do it because there's so much pain there. And so she gets on the train, and she's leaving. And he's standing there, and then the movie cuts to black. And you're like, oh. Just say something, you know, like you're yelling at the TV because you want him. Just say it. You know it's in him, but just say it, man. And then she's sitting on the train with the young boy that they've saved in this story. And they're both kind of sad that this man's not coming with them. And just as the movie's about to end, he walks through the door. Isn't that a great Western? But in that moment, it's because he's overcoming the hardness of heart. And we all want that, don't we? The uniqueness of the gospel is that it promises to deal with those hard places. And the way it deals with those hard places is by giving us a safety in God to unleash all of the depths of longing, suffering, pain, disappointment, and need. In our time as human beings, to unleash the heart feels like the most dangerous thing in the world to do, doesn't it? If I let what's in here come out, it's going to destroy everything. That's our fear, isn't it? The gospel is saying this is the only place that makes it safe. The only place. But not only that, the gospel says, and you must. The new birth that Jesus is calling us to is to say your whole life story from conception till now and onwards, all of it, needs to be retold according to Jesus. Rewritten. For me, my mom was 17 and my dad was 19 when they found out they were pregnant with me. Unmarried, pastor's daughter, dating this on the fringe bad boy. For me, growing up, I always heard that story told. Part of it was that my parents actually had to get up in front of my grandfather's church and repent for their pre-marriage affair and their conception of me. Part of my story was always growing up hearing about that. And because of that, I always had this question around my coming into being, was that they always said, Ryan, you're not a mistake. God has a plan for you. And I always really appreciated that. Because there's definitely a temptation to believe I'm a mistake. I'm an accident. But you can see how story has implications on identity, can't you? right? The circumstances of my conception and my birth had the power to say, I'm a mistake. I'm an accident. I shouldn't be here. To cause question about my existence. Because they always said, Ryan, you're not a mistake. I believed that. But I always had this nagging sense, but I'm not on purpose. But I'm not chosen. Those are the kinds of things all through life. A rough teacher. The rejection of friendships for a young child. All of those moments matter, don't they? You could be well into your 60s or 70s, lay in your bed at night, and remember something of your childhood. Maybe the embarrassment of a terrible experience. Maybe trauma. Maybe something lovely, like the smell of your grandmother's cooking or something. But the reason those memories come to mind is because they form us, don't they? They spoke something to us. These are the things that are collected in the human heart. It's all these identity-defining moments. Our beliefs. And because of that, we all walk around with a kind of creed that says, based on all these experiences and this story, this is who I am. And maybe that's an accident. Maybe that's a mistake. Maybe that's unloved. Maybe that's rejected. But then underneath all those things, it's responsible, alone. The one who has to get it done. The one who has to make this work. That's our creed. I could almost write out for you the creed of my heart before Jesus. Who it said I was, and what it said I had to do, and how I had to take care of myself, and how I had to be enough. And how I was a colossal disappointment and a failure. Within us all, this is the heart. And my mind simply meditates on that creed day in and day out. Trying to compel my body into doing something that will save me. This is what the gospel promises to remove and replace with the very heart of Jesus. A heart. Here, the language of flesh is different from the New Testament. The language here is meant to mean soft, feeling, alive, instead of rock hard and calloused. Here, a soft heart that's open to the words of God, open to receiving Jesus. And that this heart, instead of causing us to sin and causing us to try and take care of ourselves, he says this heart will do something different. That this heart will have the Spirit of God within you. So God's deep places are now in your deep places. All that is God is working from within you. And it says it will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. What he's saying here is it will cause you to be able to do good. To do right, to live from trust in God, to live from faith, to do what you cannot do yourself. That's the promise of the gospel here. Now it goes on in verses 29 and verses 30, and what it says is that he uses this language that he's going to summon the grain and the fruit of the trees will increase. This is the promise of the gospel within you to bear good fruit. Where our old life is dead in our own capabilities, in our own strength and in our limitations of humanity. In Christ, it's limitless fruit, but it comes from the inside out. It's a new life. where the old you and its pain and its sorrow and its tiredness and responsibility dies, which it's already doing, isn't it? It already feels that way. But in the Spirit is a new life that God's the source, God's the beginning, God's the fuel, and God does all the work. And we are the recipients of grace. The good news in all of this is that it's a new life and a new birth conceived by the Holy Spirit. One of my Advent reflections has been, every new birth in the gospel is a miraculous conception. Every new birth in the gospel is a miraculous conception. It's the Holy Spirit coming to a dead heart and saying, live. Another way to put that is that your new birth is a virgin birth. Your new birth is God overshadowing your heart and saying, come to life. It's not about what you have to do. It's about what he's done and you get to receive. That's the good news of the gospel. A new way and a new life. But it makes sense of so much of the New Testament language that you must become a child, doesn't it? You must be like a child, dependent upon the gospel. The problem with having a human parent like me is I get annoyed with their dependence. Like, get your own juice. Pour your own cup of milk. And when you do it, don't pour it everywhere. But the gospel saying, I am enough. Be dependent upon me. And so the picture is then of the Holy Spirit reconceiving your being, starting you over, born of grace, not born into toil and works. And then you growing as a child in the gospel, learning to be dependent upon God's goodness. Learning to trust in it. Learning to receive from him. Learning to who you are in him, according to Jesus. Starting next week, we will unpack all that Jesus is and has accomplished. And it's going to take us a long time to do it. And we're not even going to cover everything. But the beauty, I think, the main point I'm trying to get home today is that your beginning in the gospel is his work. And every step of the way through the gospel continues to be his work. But as we move into Jesus' humanity, there has to be a willingness for us to say, my whole being, my whole story, everything about me, everything about the way I see the world needs to start over. And that's the stumbling block of the gospel. As we go, but how about I just add Jesus to what I'm already doing? Jesus doesn't work like it. Jesus wants the whole deal. But he writes a good story, doesn't he? He's a faithful Savior, isn't he? And the people that struggle with it most in the Bible are those who are the most religious. Why is that? Because we feel like we're good at doing both. And Jesus is going, no, 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 we're going to go all the way, every cell, every thought, every emotion in me. Do we want that? Is this the Jesus we want? This level of depth of heart where we would know and enjoy the gospel. Amen? Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, let's pray together. Jesus, a word like this from your mouth and through your scriptures leads us to a spot where we cannot help but say, I still don't know what to do. So all we can do is look to you and trust that you will do it. So we as a church, right now in this moment, we take a bit of a passive posture. We're not quick to act here in this moment, but we instead almost lift the eyes of our heart to heaven and we say, Jesus, do as you will. Do as you wish. Do the work that only you can do, which is to reach into the spirit of man. To reach into our hearts and do this work of exchanging a heart of stone for the heart of Christ. And Lord, we ask that you would do this by the Holy Spirit. Let's stand together and sing.